very much, Jimmy, for praying for us. It's so encouraging to hear, Chris and Shannon, your testimonies this evening. It has been a blessing to see you baptized this evening. It doesn't feel like a long time ago, Chris, when you were in my youth group at Elmwood, and I don't know how long ago that was, but you were a lot younger and I was a lot younger then, so what a joy to see you being baptized along with your wife this evening. Whenever we plan a baptism service like this, we'll often meet with those being baptized to work on the order of service together. Simon took a lead on this with Chris and Shannon for this occasion, and when he relayed to me that they were keen for us to focus on the passage read earlier by David from Matthew 14, I was honestly thrilled. Not just because this is a famous and engaging passage where Jesus walks on the water, but more because of the profound and comforting message at the heart of this account. So if you have a Bible, please do open back up with me to Matthew chapter 14, or switch on your phone so you could follow along. And that profound message that I want us to see at the center of this account is simply this. Jesus comes to weak people like you and me in our helplessness, and he becomes for us a place of strength, security, and safety. Another way to state this would be to say, this account of Jesus walking on the water is in our Bibles to teach us that we must look to Jesus, because apart from him, we struggle and sink. But with him, we are safe and secure. This message is deeply comforting because though we all like to appear strong, composed, and self-sufficient, the reality is that deep down, every single one of us are inherently insecure and fearful. Here, we're invited to see glory and strength in Jesus, and we're invited to run to him for the strength we do not have within ourselves. Now, as we turn to Matthew 14, 22 to 33, and any time we open an account of Jesus' life in the Gospels, we should be asking two questions of every passage we come to. And those two questions are this. Number one, what is this account teaching me about Jesus? What do I learn about Jesus? What do I see about Jesus? How does this reveal the glory of Jesus? That's what we do in every account we turn to in the Gospels. But the second question is this, having seen Jesus, what shaping influence should this revelation about Jesus have on my life? So you want to come to every passage in the Gospels and you say, what do I see about Jesus? What effect should that have on me? Seeing him, how should that shape my life? And that's essentially what we're going to do as we look at the passage this evening. This account breaks up very naturally into three scenes. And in each scene, we're just going to ask, what do we see about Jesus? And how should that shape us? Very simple. So let's look at scene one, first of all, in verses 22 and 23. We see simply that Jesus goes away to pray to his Father alone. This event in the life and ministry of Jesus falls, the event of him walking on the water, it falls after a physically and emotionally draining stint of ministry. In chapter 14, verse 13 of Matthew's Gospel, we read that when Jesus heard about the death of his friend John the Baptist, he wanted to get away with his disciples to a solitary place to spend some time alone with them. Jesus was grieving, and he wanted to get some space to be alone with his closest friends and group of followers. When they arrived at that solitary place where they were going to have some refreshment, the needy crowds had heard that they were going to have a little rest, and the crowds were lined up waiting for Jesus. And instead of being frustrated and thinking, oh, would you not just give me some space? Jesus ministers to that crowd all day long, teaching them and feeding them. And that's where we find the famous account of the feeding of the 5,000. Verse 22 of our passage then opens just after the feeding of the 5,000, with Jesus sending the disciples on ahead of him to the other side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee. He dismisses the crowds, and he finds some space then, finally, to pray alone with his Father. Notice at this point, no disciples, no crowds. Jesus now just needs to get alone to be with his heavenly Father. Jesus would be physically tired from traveling and ministering. He would be emotionally tired after the death of John the Baptist. Jesus knows that he has to get alone to be with the Father. He needs to pray. He needs to be nourished. He needs to prepare and gain new strength for the next stages of his ministry. So what are we to see here in this opening scene of the account? Well, we're to see Jesus' deep dependence on his heavenly Father. He sought new strength and renewal in the presence of his heavenly Father. Now, how should this shape us? Well, the Son of God, as a man, knew physical and spiritual weariness. He knew stress. He knew grief. And he knew that the fountain of rest and renewal was in the Father. And so he went there to drink often. This should impact us and make us realize in life, hang on, I can't just keep going and running hard through life in my own strength. I need to depend on the Father for the strength I need for each day. You know, some of us, we go through life and we run and run and run as if we can do everything in our own strength. If Jesus, the Son of God, when he was incarnate as a man, if he knew that he needed to draw near to the Father for strength and spiritual renewal and life, then here is something instructive for us. If we want to press on in life and be spiritually vibrant and want to have strength, spiritually speaking, we've got to learn how to find spaces to get alone with God and to be renewed and recharged in his presence. You just cannot go on without putting fuel in the engine forever. So that's our opening scene. Jesus goes away to pray to his Father alone. What do we see? We see Jesus' dependence on the Father. He knew he needed to be nourished and strengthened and refreshed so that he could minister faithfully. How does that instruct us? We need to be refreshed and strengthened by regular communion with God. That's how you no life as a Christian. Scene two then. Jesus comes to his disciples who are helpless. And he comes to them by walking on the sea. This is verses 24 and 27. After the spotlight sitting firmly on Jesus in the opening couple of verses of this account, now in verse 24, the spotlight moves on to Jesus, or moves from Jesus onto the disciples. We read that the boat they'd got into by this time was a long way from the land. So Jesus has been praying through a section of the night. The disciples, they probably planned to stay close to the coast as they crossed the lake. But now we read that they're a long way from the land, beaten by the waves. And the wind was against them. The wind had pushed them out into the middle of the sea and they were in trouble. And this is interesting. When the disciples are separated from Jesus in Matthew's gospel, they nearly always end up in distress. Now, we can learn from that, can't we? When we drift or we move away from Jesus in our lives, we nearly always end up in some kind of distress. Now, as I said, they probably intended to stay near the coast as they crossed the lake, but a change of weather has pulled them out into the middle of the sea. We're told that the boat was a considerable distance from the land, and the original Greek text behind the English says not just that they were being beaten by the waves, but that they were being harassed by the waves. What a picture of the disciples' helplessness without Jesus. Drifting away on a boat, they've lost control of the situation, everything's against them. And in Mark's account, he tells us they were straining with their oars to get back to the shore, but they were getting nowhere. This is a picture of the human condition without Jesus Christ. We're going the wrong direction. We're simply lost at sea. And this scene sets up a real problem. The disciples are in trouble and Jesus is not with them. And that makes us ask the question, what's going to happen? And then in verse 25 we read, and in the fourth watch of the night, now that's the watch where dawn breaks, he came to them walking on the sea. Now what are we to see here? Well, we are to see Jesus Christ, the unique Son of God, striding out in sovereign authority over all that troubles the disciples, all that threatens them, and all that is making them feel helpless. In Jewish thought, the restless sea represented chaos. That which threatens, that which robs us of peace. And so here is Jesus striding out in sovereign authority over the restless sea, walking in sovereign majesty to his disciples who are under it all. They're struggling. What a statement this is. Jesus is walking where only God walks. In the book of Job, chapter 9, verse 8, we read that God alone stretches out the heavens. God alone treads on the waves of the sea. As dawn broke on that fourth watch of the night, here is the Son of God walking on the sea. But what I want you to see is not just that he's walking on the sea. Look at where he's going. Verse 25, he came to them walking on the sea. All that sovereign power and majesty and authority coming to help his helpless disciples, his followers who are rowing and rowing and getting nowhere. He came to them in their helplessness. And when they see him, knowing that no normal physical person can defy the laws of nature and walk on the sea, they assume it's a ghost and they cry out in fear. And verse 27, Jesus immediately says to them these precious words, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Take heart. Don't be afraid. And in the middle of those two slices of bread, you get the reason why they don't have to be afraid and why they can take heart. It is I. I've entered this situation where you were afraid and helpless and lost and sinking. I've entered the scene. You don't have to be afraid. Take heart. What are we to see? We are to see the powerful Son of God, the mighty Christ, Jesus, who comes with compassion and with power to help the helpless. That's who Jesus is. That's what Jesus does. How should this shape us? Well, this should comfort us. Let's reflect on this just for an extra moment. Mark tells us that Jesus saw from the shore that the disciples were in trouble. He could have stilled the sea from the edge of the shore. Why not just still the sea from the shore? And say, "Right guys, row back and get me." Would this really have been the best thing for the disciples? Think about it. Sometimes when we're in storms, when we're going through trials, when we're going through difficulties, we think that the only solution to the storms we face is that the storm would be taken away first. Jesus doesn't always still our storms from a distance, because often he has greater purposes to enter our storm and to show us that he's our place of security even in the middle of the storm. In Psalm 23:5, do you remember that those famous words? "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." There's so much in Psalm 23 that we love. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. We love all of that. And we sometimes miss this lovely little truth. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, if I have enemies all around me, the last thing I want to do is sit and have a meal. I'm too stressed. And yet, what is that telling us, and what is this account of the way Jesus entered the storm and brought reassurance to his disciples in the midst of the storm? What's it telling us? Jesus doesn't always just do away with all the hard things. He enters into our struggles. And he shows us right in the middle of it all that he can be our place of refuge and rest. He can be our place of nourishment, even in the presence of our enemies. This is so helpful. Think of what those storms and what that helplessness in the disciples' lives at that moment, think of what it might represent for you right now in your life. Think of what's stressing you out today or as you think about tomorrow morning. Some of you might be experiencing sickness. Some of you just uncertainty about the future and you're anxious. Some of you might be in a place of waiting. And you're finding it very tough. Some of you might be lonely, stressing over a very difficult relational situation. Some of you might be, metaphorically speaking, out there in the sea of your own chaos, feeling deeply helpless. Hear the living word of Jesus Christ. He is the one who steps into the middle of our situation and says, "Take heart, it is I. Don't be afraid. I'm here with you in this." If you're a Christian, that is your reality. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, that is not your reality, but it could be your reality. To know Jesus stepping into your life, into your mess of sin, into your chaos, and you think, as Chris reflected, you think, "But I'm too far gone, too sinful, God wouldn't love me." That is not true. There's no pit so deep that his love cannot go deeper still. And so Jesus can step into your life saying, "Take heart. Don't be afraid. I am here." Will you receive him or will you just keep pushing him away? That's the question you have to answer tonight. So that's our second scene. What do we see? We see the sovereign majesty, the power, the glory, and the compassion of Jesus Christ. Walks where only God walks. Moves towards those in their lostness and helplessness, and he comes to bring a place of security and refuge, even in the midst of the storm. And there's no other place of refuge but him. How's this to shape us? Well, we are to be comforted. We are to find hope in Jesus. We're to know that though we might feel like we're those disciples, we're lost at sea, we're straining against the oars and we're getting nowhere, maybe tonight the lights will go on, you'll realize I've been trying to face this in my own strength. And you need to just recognize that what you need more than anything else is just to see Jesus at the center of this storm and this situation, and you give it to him. He can calm the storm. Well, we have to move on to our third scene then. Peter comes to Jesus on the water, but then gets distracted by the storm. Verses 28 to 33. The scene here begins in verse 28 with the Apostle Peter demonstrating his usual act first, think second temperament. But his faith really is inspiring here. He's still astonished that Jesus is walking on the water. And yet he says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." This is, in fact, the heart of what true faith in our storms should be. He knows that if it really is Jesus, then nothing is impossible for Jesus. Jesus will enable Peter to be able to defy the laws of nature, and he will enable Peter, by faith, to walk on the water with Jesus. So Jesus says to Peter, come. What an invitation. Peter gets down out of the boat. Imagine it. Did he have sandals? Did he take them off? Did he keep them on? Did he feel the cold of the water between his toes? Did he go down a wee tiny bit? Or was it hard? Whatever. He feels the water under his feet and he doesn't sink. And he starts off really well, believing that Jesus is able to keep him above the waves. He's walking by faith and not by sight. How often we start off on new ventures of faith for the Lord, stepping out of our boats, so to speak, full of faith and hope. We often start well. But then in verse 30, we read that Peter's rational mind, if you will, catches up with his all things are possible with Jesus faith. And we read that when he saw the wind, he was afraid. Did you remember what Jesus had just said? Don't be afraid. He saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Imagine that. Imagine you start feeling it giving way under you. His reflex, Lord, save me. I mean, think about this carefully. Nothing, notice, nothing changed externally in Peter's circumstances. Nothing. There's only one thing that changes between verse 29, when Peter is walking on the water, and in verse 30, when he starts to sink. And it is this. It's what Peter's looking at. He initially fixed his eyes on Jesus. He knew Jesus could enable him to walk over the water, but then when he was on the water, he looks more at the waves and the circumstances around him and the power of the wind. And then he thinks to himself, with his rational mind, hang on, what am I doing? This is impossible. And he starts to sink, kind of like the Wile E. Coyote in those Roadrunner cartoons who runs off a cliff and all's going well until he looks down and then he drops. Peter took his eyes off Jesus. He took his faith eyes off who Jesus was. He took his faith eyes off the power of Jesus, the glory of Jesus, and the sovereignty of Jesus. And he looked more at his circumstances than he looked by faith at Jesus. And of course, when he was looking at the bigness of the waves, he was afraid of their size, their overwhelming power. You know what waves can do when they smash up against things. Peter was demonstrating more reverence and fear towards the power of the waves than demonstrating reverence and fear towards Jesus, who was more powerful than the most powerful wave. Friends, circumstances in our lives can feel like huge waves harassing us and pushing us into places we don't want to be. It can be health problems, family situations that are going nowhere, your struggle in parenting with your children, a hard marriage, singleness, your job, your busyness, your finances, your frustrations. Listen, if you are just fixated on your circumstances, you will be swallowed up by them and you will start to sink. But if you can lift your eyes beyond those circumstances to Jesus and see that he's with you, that he is powerful, that he is able to keep you from sinking under the weight of your circumstances, then you will walk by faith and not by sight. And you will walk on top of the water, metaphorically speaking, because Jesus will enable you to do that. A Welsh pastor, Martin Lloyd-Jones, has said, it is a failure always to recognize who and what Jesus is in some shape or form that accounts for all of our troubles. spiritually speaking. It's a failure always to recognize who and what Jesus is in some shape or form that accounts for all our spiritual troubles. As Peter looked at his circumstances and was consumed with them, he started to sink. As he looked at Jesus, he stood firm. Have you been fixating on the circumstances? And have you taken your eyes off Jesus? Jesus would invite you again to come to him and rediscover the place of security and safety, even in the midst of the storm, with him. But this is not where the story ends. It doesn't end with Peter just plopping down and drowning. And there's so much encouragement here just for the fact that the narrative doesn't end with Peter sinking and drowning as he lacked faith in that moment. Verse 30, Peter starts to sink and he cries out, "Lord, save me." And I love the first word of verse 31. Immediately. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. Jesus didn't leave Peter to sink for a while and say, "This will teach you a lesson. You were weak in faith, so now I will not come to you anymore." No, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and took hold of him. You know that reflex when it's built into you by God, when you touch something hot and you just pull your hand back instantly. You don't even think about it, you just do it. Jesus has a reflex reaction to the person that cries out when they recognize they're sinking and are helpless. When they cry out, "Lord, save me," Jesus' reflex reaction is to grab and save. What are we to see here? We are to see in Jesus' right hand reaching out to grab Peter, we are to see a beautiful display of sovereign mercy. Where we sink, Jesus never sinks. And he in sovereign power is able to save us from our failures even when our faith is weak. How is this to shape us? Well, this picture is here to give us reassurance. When we fear our faith is weak, and we fear that Jesus would not hold us fast, we are reminded that it is not ultimately the strength of our faith that saves us, but the object of our faith that saves us. It is the firm hand of Jesus that holds on to Peter first, not first the firm faith of Peter that holds on to Jesus. Let me say it again. It's the firm hand of Jesus that holds on to Peter, not first the firm faith of Peter that holds on to Jesus. It's not the strength of your faith, but the strength of the object of your faith that ultimately saves you. We're not called to have perfect faith. We're called to have authentic faith. And yet, this doesn't excuse us, because Jesus does challenge Peter. When he has saved him with the simple and searching words of verse 31, "Oh, you of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" Now, you've got to think about that, don't you? Because if I was Peter there, I think I'd probably say to myself, "Hang on, Lord, have you not seen the size of the waves? I was walking in the middle of a storm on the sea." And Jesus just says, "Oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? You have no reason to doubt. You had absolutely no grounds for your doubt." And yet think of all the questions potentially caught in Jesus' question. "Why did you doubt? Did you not think I was strong enough to hold you up, Peter? Did you think I might change my mind and not hold you up? Do you not think I can still this storm with a word, but have greater purposes for you even now? Peter, don't you understand? I called you into this storm. and I am able to hold you up in the midst of it. And as I do, I am revealing to you more of my glory. Verse 32 tells us they climbed back into the boat, which means Jesus and Peter would have walked hand in hand over the waves as Jesus led Peter back to the boat. Now that's a picture worth meditating on. The safest place you can be in any storm is in the hand of Jesus. And again, you've got to ask the question, are you in the hand of Jesus? Have you cried out, Lord, save me? Cry out to him this evening with whatever you're sinking in. Whatever sins you're sinking in, whatever unbelief you're sinking in, whatever pit of rejecting God you're sinking in, you call out, Lord, save me. By faith, Jesus will take you by the hand and walk with you over the waves. He'll save you. And so Peter and Jesus climb onto the boat, the wind dies down, and the disciples come to the other side of the storm, seeing more clearly than ever the true nature of Jesus. They worship him, we're told at the end of the account, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. And that brings us again to the point of the inclusion of this miracle in Matthew's Gospel, a further revelation to the disciples and us reading this so many years later of the glory of the person and work of Jesus Christ. So let's conclude. Put all the three scenes together. What do we see? Jesus was dependent on finding strength from the Father to keep going. We must do the same. Jesus comes to us in our helplessness with power and compassion. This should comfort us. Third, Jesus stands with sovereign mercy and can save us even when we are so weak. This should reassure us in all our weakness. You know, when you put these three scenes together in this account, you actually get such a beautiful, clear picture of the gospel, the good news that we as Christians hold to and believe in so dear. The disciples and Peter's helplessness. It depicts our helplessness. For we are lost in sin and drift far away by nature from God. Jesus came to them in their sinful and helpless state. And he brought them safety and security in himself. He came to us through his incarnation. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose again, defeating sin and hell and death. He did this to save us so that we would not drown and sink in sin and condemnation. And now, like Peter, when we confess that we're drowning and we're helpless and we're lost in sin, we just cry out to him, Lord, save me. And Jesus reaches out. And he lifts us out of the mud and the mire, out of all the mess we're sinking in. And he puts our feet on the rock that is himself. And he gives us a firm place to stand. And though the storms may rage on, we have a place of safety and security. And a place of refuge in the middle of the storm. And so the main message of this account, I come back to, we must look to Jesus. Because apart from him, we struggle and sink. But with him, we are safe and secure. In Matthew 11:28, I started the service with these words. Jesus gives this beautiful invitation to all who will receive it by faith and respond in faith. Maybe there's someone here tonight, and once you walk with God, but you've fallen far from him, and you're in a mess, and you know it, and by sovereign mercy, God's brought you in here tonight. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest is found in Jesus Christ. Rest for your helpless, weary, insecure soul. It's found in him and nowhere else. Will you call on him by faith this evening, as Chris and Shannon have done, And they've proclaimed that to us, that they have reached out to the one who by grace first reached out to them, that they have turned from their sins and trusted in Jesus, and Jesus has saved them. Will you respond to Christ and give your life to Him? Or if you've drifted from Him, will you give your life back to Him and renew your faith in Him this evening? He is ready to save any who will call on His name. Let's just pray as we close and before we sing our last hymn. Father, I pray that this powerful account of Jesus leaving that beautiful communion with the Father and entering into our helplessness and saving us from drowning, I pray that that picture would speak to us of the one Jesus who left the glory of the Father in heaven and came to us in our helplessness and sin and came to save us from drowning in sin and condemnation. But Father, we have to cry out to Jesus to save us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to do that. And perhaps for others who are Christians this evening and they've maybe resonated with that idea of looking more at their circumstances and being overwhelmed and forgetting to look beyond those circumstances to the sovereign Savior who strides out over them all. Help us to keep our eyes on you, Lord Jesus, and to recognize that you're more powerful than the storm that rages on around. And please breathe by your Spirit that calm and that peace and that reassurance with those precious words, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." May we experience the reassurance that those words brought to the disciples, and may they live and bring that reassurance to us again this evening, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to respond by singing a lovely hymn that proclaims our hope in Christ alone to save us from all of our lostness. Let's stand together and sing. now may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine on you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.